All right. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I heard a funny story a couple of weeks ago. There was a little boy who was walking in a downtown area, and he saw this bike in a bicycle shop. Oh, it was a pretty bike, and he really wanted it. It was really nice. And he really wanted this bike, but he didn't have the money to buy it. So he went to this church, and it was a very formal church, you know, very formal. So he went home that night, and he prayed, "Dear Father, our hallowed be thy name. I would really like that orange bike tomorrow morning, if you would please." So really formal prayer, and he ended. And the next morning came, and there he didn't have his bike. There was no bike there. So the next week, he went to this, more of a charismatic church. And he came home that evening, and he prayed, and he said, "Dear Lord, I want that orange bike. I name it, and I claim it, and it's going to be here at 6 a.m. in the morning." And the boy, the next morning, he gets up, 6 a.m., and the bike's not there. So the next week, his family had a statue of Mary in his house. The next week, the boy leaves, and he takes the statue, and he's gone all day. And he comes back that night, and he goes to say his prayers, and he says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." So, if you'll forgive me for the sacrilegious nature of that joke, I just thought that was really funny. Anyways, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I want you to notice there that phrase, key in on the phrase, "to be who he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for this day, Lord. And as we look at your word, we pray that these truths would be made manifest in our minds and in our souls and our hearts, our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a very profound statement here in Scripture, that God had predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what I want to talk about this morning is your self-image. Your self-image. Society today has really consumed with this idea of acceptance, and they want the lost and unsaved individuals to be comfortable with who they are and accept people. We talked about that in the past when we talked about when I taught on judging. And they really want to accept people and thoughts and ideas, regardless of where those worldviews take us, because in their eyes, all views are equally valid. And along with that, the world also wants individuals to accept their self-image. I don't know if you've seen a push in that lately with in the media and in the world. They want people to accept their self-image and who they are or who they want to be. Without discrimination to ideology, and regardless of whether this self-image contradicts God's moral law. The world wants everyone to be accepted in everything and in every expression of their self-image. Okay? So the problem with that is that they're wanting the lost to be comfortable with and accept a satanic counterfeit in that image of who it is that they're supposed to be accepting. All of mankind has this fallen self-image because of sin. This fallen image. People can sense their incompleteness without God. They see the deficiency in their image. And the lie of this world is, you are perfect just the way you are. Right? They want people to be comfortable with their sin. They want people to be comfortable with their image. And they're wanting you to accept the wrong self-image. They're wanting you to accept a fallen image that is in Adam, and to be happy with it, to be content with it. And they're wanting to remove the shame that Adam and Eve had in the garden when they sinned, and the fallen nature, the fallen image of man. But we should not be content with our image in sin. And this is exactly what your image in Adam is. It's an image in sin. And when we talk about the penalties, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And this self-image acceptance model of the world is enticing you to do just the opposite. To reckon yourself to be alive unto sin and dead unto God. They want you to rejoice in that. And Adam's image is the fallen image that you've inherited. And if you accept your self-image in Adam, then you have no need of a Savior. If you accept who you are as a sinner and you sear your conscience and you be comfortable with your sin nature and that image of who you are, then there is no need of a Savior. The problem that society today has is that they're wanting to get you to focus on this sinful image and remove God and for you to be happy with who you are in your rebellion against God rather than looking to God for the solution. So man's self-image, when we think about man's image today and our image, it's broken and it's partial and it's incomplete. And there's only one place to be made whole and to be made complete. And Colossians tells us that that's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're made complete. And it's not until we're in Him that we're made complete. So how can it be that a man would be comfortable and find his purpose in his self-image that is only partial and incomplete? How can man do that? Well, they can't. Mankind is broken, and they either do not know that they're broken, which kind of flies in the face of Romans chapter 1 that seems to say that they do know. And if they do know that they're broken, then, you know, there's this onus on us to minister the truth of the gospel to them. And the other issue is that they're simply refusing the truth that they do know and trying to be content and happy in that image of sin. So what we're going to look at this morning is that image of sin that we have, the image that man has and the image that man needs. If you have your, turn over to Genesis chapter number 1. And the first point I want to bring up is that the image that God created man in. Go to Genesis chapter 1. When you think about the magnificence of creation in Psalm chapter 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's this wonderful magnificence in the creation of God and the beauty of creation. You go out on a dark night and you look up at the stars and you see the magnificence of God's creation, the splendor and the beauty. And we paint pictures of it in artwork and we hang it on walls and in galleries of the wonderful beauty of God's creation. But despite as amazing as the universe is, it's not as amazing as you, because the universe is not made in His image, but you are. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God's making man in our image, our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now today we're trying to talk about an issue of the image of man. And this is rocket science for the culture today who can't even understand that He created us male and female. And they don't even know which bathroom they're supposed to go into. And somehow they're supposed to, you know, they're acting like they don't know this image. I mean, this is a really difficult concept for people to understand when our culture has fallen as far as it has. But they do say that the light shines brightest in the darkness. The definition of image, when you look at a dictionary and when you talk about image, it talks about being a representation or a similitude of any person or of a thing formed of a material substance. So this is a representation of something. It could also be a statue or an idol, but it's a copy, a representation, or a likeness. But you don't even have to go to the Bible, or you don't have to go to the dictionary to define your terms. Because the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it often defines its own terms, right? So when it talks about the image of God, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that we are made after His likeness. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're made in His likeness. Well, how could that be that man is made in His likeness? I mean, God is God, and how could it be said? How could the Bible tell us that we're made in His likeness? Well, it's simple. God is triune, is He not? And He is the Father, and He is the Holy Spirit, and He is the Son, who became flesh. Did He not? And the Bible says that He makes you as a three-part being. You're a spirit, and you're a soul, and you're a body, and there's three parts of you. It's interesting that you have a soul, which is who you are, and you have a spirit, and God has a spirit, does He not? And then it's interesting that you have this body. Well, I thought God is a spiritual creature, a spiritual being. Well, yes, He is a spiritual being, but God Himself took upon flesh, and He became a man. And so you see how God creates us in His likeness, man with a will, with an ability to make decisions and decide. And the important thing to note in all of this that it seems that society misses is that man has intrinsic value and worth because we're created in His image. You know, the society who disbelieves God, you look at the communist revolution of the past centuries, and what do they do to their citizens, by and large? Murder them by the millions, because to them, people are not an asset, they're a liability. They don't see the intrinsic value because their foundation is not built upon what God says, that man is made in the image of Him and has intrinsic value. Genesis chapter 9. Flip over to Genesis 9. You know, there's a penalty for murdering man. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why is that? Well, God often tells you. He doesn't leave you to guess. And He says right after that, the reason is, "For in the image of God made He man." So there is an intrinsic value in who you are. You have self-worth because God created you in His image. You know, God is the author of who we are, our essence, our being. And we didn't come into being by accident. We weren't unconceived without purpose in mind, as the atheistic evolutionists would have you to believe. But God Himself is the designer and brought us into existence. And when you think about that, you can understand how the psalmist says that when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. But this foundational truth of our creation is vital in enabling us to understand what it is to be human and how it is the value that we have and that God created us with. And that value is because we are created in His image. It's a remarkable thing to think of. But God created us in His image, but then there comes a problem, right? And what is that problem? It's the problem that all man has, and it's the problem that caused God to have to suffer and die for us. It's the sin problem that came into the world. Go back to Genesis chapter 5. The problem is that man sinned, and that created a problem in man's image. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So now we have Adam who has sinned, and the Bible is going to tell us the book of his generations. In the day that God created man, notice what he says. He reiterates, "In the likeness of God made he him." God reminds you of that. And then he goes on to say, "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years." And now did Adam begat children before or after he sinned? After. If he would have begat children before he sinned, then the children would have been sinless. But he begat children after he sinned, and notice what the scripture says. And begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. You know what the consequence of being made in the image and likeness of Adam is? It's the same as the wages of sin. It's death. That's the consequence. And as you go down through Genesis chapter 5, you find it to be called the graveyard chapter. Because every person that was born died. And he died. And he died. And so, do you want to be content with an image that leads to death and destruction? I hope not. So you don't fall for the lie of the world. People talk about needing a better self-image or a better... Well, how would you possibly get that? It'd be hard to get on your own, would it not? Would it not be hard to get a better self-image when you're fallen and you can't do anything about it? God created you in His image. The image is now fallen. And you think that you're going to create a better image for yourself on your own. That's not going to happen. So we should not encourage. We should not encourage the lost to accept themselves as they are. I know, boy, this is really controversial, isn't it? They're experiencing conflict with their fallen image. And instead of encouraging them to accept and serve a false image, we should magnify their conflict and let them know the truth of this verse and give them the answer. And the only image worth bearing, here's the answer, is that of a man who 2,000 years ago bore your earthly image. He took upon himself your image. And he went up a hill and he died for you so that you could be made in his image. There's the solution and there's the answer that the world needs. Not to be comforted in who they are. That is where your confidence and your satisfaction can be found in your self-image. Because if you've trusted in what Christ did for you, there's a self-image that you should be confident in and you should be happy in. That you should be satisfied in, that you can be comfortable with. Amen. The answer for a saved individual who struggles in these areas, because often as saved individuals, we don't understand that image, that perfect righteousness that we've been given in Christ, being conformed to His image. We have this. We need to stop trying to have this self-concept of who we are and see ourselves in Christ and everything that God has made us there, and we focus on that. And that's where we find our comfort. So the third point that I wanted to look at is that when you look at history, you see, okay, God created us in His image. There's a problem. Man falls. And now he has a fallen image. And what is this image now that man worships? Does he then go back to God after his sin and he realizes that he's in trouble? He realizes that he's messed up. And does he come back to God and admit his mistake? Man doesn't work that way, does he? You and I aren't like that. You know, we're pretty stubborn people, aren't we? We're pretty prideful. And so what man does is he does this. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Get Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Jeremiah chapter 10. Deuteronomy 5 and Jeremiah chapter 10. Man begins to worship a counterfeit. In his fallen state, man begins to make images after his likeness. And after his own desires. And God is the creator, and he created man in his image. Man falls, and man wants to be his own God. So he sets up images in his own likeness. And he starts to worship that, rather than the creator who made him. So God made a law against graven images. You know what a graven image is? Something that's, if it's graved, you've heard of the word engraving. You get something engraved. A graven image is something that's carved. And so God speaks strongly against this. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth." So, these are things that are man-made. Again, graven. He's carving it out of wood or whatever it may be. And making a false image is wrong because it's idolatry and it corrupts according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so idolatry corrupts. It's evil. And God hates evil. And it provokes him to anger. And so turn over to Deuteronomy 27. Keep Jeremiah 10. But look at Deuteronomy 27. God hates the wicked, and He's a jealous God. And He created you in His image, and you're out there worshiping a false image, and He doesn't like it. It angers Him. And He says in Deuteronomy 27 and verse number 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord. the work of the hands of the craftsmen. Look, I know this may be simple when the Bible talks about a graven image, but just the simplicity that when you talk about a craftsman, the hands of a craftsman making a graven image, and that's what you're worshiping. I mean, it's like you're making chess pieces, right? You're engraving out some pieces of wood, and this is the image that you're now going to worship. The work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So when these people should be cursed, and the people should say, Amen. These things are an abomination unto the Lord. So now flip over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Your God's not a living God. You've got a stone, you've got a piece of wood. It doesn't even breathe. It's not alive. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So God's trying to draw a comparison here. He says, the works that you make with your hands, they are a dead idol. They are a dead god. They don't even have breath in them. But the portion of Jacob, that's me. I'm the living God. Compare that to me. He says the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. You take that wood. Where did that wood come from? It came from the earth. You want to make your own God, go get your own dirt. You know, is basically what God's saying. So these false images, they supplant the only image that matters, and that's of God. So when we're talking about this, think in your mind about what society is doing today, the subtle undercurrents of society to go against God. These false images are supplanting God. It's evil and it's wicked because it's counter to God. It's also in line with Satan's plan to usurp God's position and replace it with something else. Right? Isn't that what Satan wanted to do? I will be like the Most High. I'll go up, I'll take his throne, I'll be the one that's worshipped. And these false graven images are just doing the same satanic counterfeit on an individual lesson or on an individual basis here upon the earth. So the issue of your image and replacing God's image with something else is serious business and needs to be understood. I mean, that's serious idolatry. And just as Satan wants to be the Most High, that's what man winds up doing, and especially if you're trying to put your image first. Look at how wonderful I am in worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Sometimes it's easy for us to see man worshiping the creation when he worships something else, right? Like a dog or a cat, or apologies to dog lovers or cat lovers, I'll think of something better. When they worship the trees, and they'll die for the tree. Don't cut this down. I can hear this baby living. I've heard the stories before. They're great. Yeah, but the point is that it can be easy when you see the external worship. But what man is doing today is they're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the image that they have in themselves. And they're content and they're happy with the sin. And instead of Satan, just like Satan saying, I'll be like the Most High, that's what man is doing today. They're putting themselves in the place of the Most High and worshiping their own fallen image. The prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says this. When you talk about a graven image, now here's a graven image worth contemplating. Isaiah says in 49:16, behold, this is God speaking unto the people, he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You want to sit there and you want to whittle out a piece of wood. I'm from Kentucky. I know what it's like for the old timers to sit on their porch with a piece of wood and sit there and whittle. You know? You want to whittle a piece of wood and worship a statue. He says, I'll show you a graven image. I engraved my hand for you. Now that's a graven image. So God is frustrated with the rebellion of man, why they would create an image to worship anything other than the true God, and he mocks them for it. Right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I can't remember if you're still in Isaiah or not. You're probably in Jeremiah, right? Isaiah chapter 40. And this is a little bit of a longer passage, and I didn't know if I had time for it, but I can't not cover this because I love the sarcasm in the Bible, so I can't pass over it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Okay, so now he's going to say, who are you going to make in the likeness of God? To whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Are you going to compare your little pieces of sticks and wood unto the living God? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So he says the rich people, they take their things and they overlay it in gold so it looks pretty, and here's my God. He says the people who don't have any money, they just go out and they find a tree and they chop that up and they try to find somebody with some skill to make them an image out of wood. Have ye not known? Verse 21. Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now this is where God's going to talk about his power, right? So compare this to a piece of wood or a chunk of rock. He says, I'm the one who sits on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That's how powerful God is with the universe. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? So he says, who are you going to liken me to? He tells you how great he is and how stupid they are. And then he ends it again with, who are you going to liken me to? Tell me again. Is it going to be that piece of wood? Please. Tell me again. I'd like to hear it. I mean, you know, you lead a horse to water. But it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, you know, Paul healed a man, and those of Lyconia said, The image of God has come down to us in the likeness of men because they have performed these things. You know, so they're wanting to worship false images. And then there's the record and the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he sets up in Daniel. And those who would not worship were to be put in the fiery furnace. You all know that story, right? They're to be put in the fire furnace. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, there's the issue of the image of the beast. And that image was given power. And those who would not worship the image of the beast is to be killed. But God says those who worship the false image would drink of his wrath in Revelation chapter 14. So now on the flip side, those who would worship the false image will be thrown into God's fiery furnace. And unlike Satan, you know, or unlike God, Satan's not going to be able to protect those who fall into God's wrath. You know, you have this fiery furnace representing, you know, destruction and evil, and God is in there and he protects them from harm. Not one hair was singed. But when God's wrath comes and the evil are thrown into it, will Satan be able to protect you? You children of the devil? Satan doesn't have the power to do that. So if you worship the fallen self-image today, you're worshiping that counterpart, just like the instances that we've talked about, whatever variable nature that it takes. So why would God be angry with the worship of another? Because as Jesus taught, there is value in the image of man who is created in the image of God. And there is no value in the image of the deceiver, Satan, for his image is nothing but a lie. So the next point I wanted to bring up is that Jesus himself taught the value of God's image upon man. And I want to try to touch on this very quickly. So a lawyer comes of the Pharisees and he's trying to tempt Jesus. He wanted to put Jesus in a snare, I think, by tricking him up. This is what I think. And they want to be able to accuse him of the religious authorities, and they want to be able to give him a question to trap him up with. And Moses had given 613 laws. And he comes and he asks, and he says, what's the greatest of the law? Give me one. But out of the 613, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. The lawyer asks him, which one is the greatest? And in Matthew 22, verse 37, Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why did he not give just one? Because hinged upon the one is the inextricable connection to the second. You cannot say that you love God and hate your neighbor. Your neighbor was created in the image of God. And so your neighbor has value because we're created in the image of God. Think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the value given to you is intrinsic. You know, that means it's internal. I think about the Constitution. We find these truths to be self-evident. That you, as an individual, now this is me going away from that. I was just borrowing those few words. But these truths are self-evident. They're intrinsic. That man is created with value. It's self-evident based upon God creating us in his image that every human life is a value, a life of value. And that is the legacy of biblical teaching. You think about societies that are not based upon the Bible. Do they teach the same thing? Do they teach that your life has intrinsic worth and is inviolable? Can't be violated. To be treated with reverence. Now, I mentioned the communist societies earlier. That's not built upon biblical principles, and they don't treat people with very much worth. So they couldn't trip them up with that. So then the religious authority, they wanted to trip him up politically. Christ, that is. And so they came and they asked him another question, and they said, Jesus, should we pay taxes unto Caesar? And Jesus said, show me a coin. And the guy pulls out a coin. Now what's on that coin? Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? Man says, Caesar. Jesus said, therefore, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. Amen. Now, what would have been a natural follow-up question to that? I think a natural follow-up question would have been, the man could have asked, well, what things are God's? What would Christ's answer have been? I hope this is me not overstepping my bounds and trying to speak for what he would say. But I think the answer would have been, whose image is on you? Render unto God that which is God's. I think the man, you know, they're a lot smarter than we are today. I think the man already knew what Christ was insinuating when he said, whose image is on the coin? You render that unto Caesar's, but you render the things that are God's unto God's. I think the Pharisee, I think the lawyers knew the implications of what Christ was saying. So the Bible is unique in its view of your image and your infinite value. And no other worldview would have positioned you in the description that Christ does, that the Bible does, the Imago Dei, the image of God. Buddha would have never said that about you. Confucius would have never said that about you. Muhammad would have never said that about you. But the Bible says that you are created in the image of God. The Bible is the only book that has the question, the answer for the question of who am I? The answer is, you're that free moral agent created by God in His own image and in His own likeness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 1. So we've seen the image that God created man in, and we've seen man's image problem, the image that he now worships. But there's the obvious resolution of the image that man needs. We know that Jesus is the express image of God himself. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that. And I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you look at verse 4, it says, "In whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." I want you to remember this fact, that Christ is the image of God. It says in Colossians chapter 1, I ask you to turn there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God," that's Christ, "the firstborn of every creature." So the image that man needs is the image that he lost through Adam. And that image only comes from being restored through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And the redemption of Him is what restores the image that we have lost. Why is it important to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God Himself? Well, it's because you are in need of a restored image, and He is the image bearer. Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now there's a God who not only makes you in His image, but when you become broken, He takes upon your image to rescue you. That's a God that's willing to get down into the dirt, literally. Of the dust of the earth, God formed man. And Jesus Christ took upon the flesh. And He literally came and got down into the dirt and suffered and sacrificed of Himself to enter into this world to rescue you and to rescue the image problem that you have. The Bible says that all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Ecclesiastes says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." God got down into the dirt for you. He took upon Himself dust. And Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh." God took upon Himself the image of flesh to give your flesh the image of God. And there's the restoration. There's the restoration. All of mankind has this fallen self-image, and man needs to recognize their fallen image to see their need of a restoration from God. Just a quick story. There's this prisoner, I don't know if you would call it a prisoner of war, you know how the communists in Russia would put their political prisoners, you know, into prison. There was a man who was 20 years old, and they put him into prison back in 1945. Political activist, or he was 20 years old, went into prison in 1945. They released him in the year 2000 at the age of 75. When they put him into prison, they put him into solitary confinement. And he stayed in solitary confinement for 55 years. So they came in the year 2000 to release him at the age of 75, and they bring in a wheelchair, and they're wheeling him out of his cell, and they're taking him out. And do you know what his first request was? His first request? You know what he asked for? He said, "Can I see a mirror?" That was his first request. He hadn't seen himself in 55 years, and he wanted to see his self-image. And they gave him a mirror, and he held it up to his face, and he quickly put it back down. I guess he didn't like what he had become, and it had so disturbed him to see the change in his image. I think mankind, we slip down into sin, right? And our image changes gradually. And maybe as sinners, they don't become so disgusted with the sin because it's gradual and a gradual change. But if you were to take your original image and you were to look at it after you're down in the dredges, after all the consequences, and you look at your self-image, I think it'd be much like that Hungarian man who was taken prisoner, to be sickened with, you know, the way that your image now is. So what about us when we put the Bible up to our image? Do you have the image of Christ, or do you have the image of Adam? And you put the Bible up to your image, what does it show? What does it say? People can sense, I think, their incompleteness without God. They see the deficiency of their image. And the lie of the world, as I've said, is that you're perfect just the way you are. But if that were so, then Christ would not have had to bled and died. The truth of the cross says you are imperfect, but he who is perfect bore your imperfections. The scripture tells us that if you trust in the gospel of Christ, then God will conform us to his image. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. You are a sinner in need of salvation, and that Christ is the one who provided that for you at the cross. And on that basis, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the verse that we began with, says, "For whom he did foreknow," those are the ones that would believe and become a part of the body of Christ. "Those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." He predestined that you would become this as a believer, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the image you need. And that's the perfect image that's been provided for everyone. Whether you choose to accept it is on you. The same man who bore your imperfections turns around and he offers you his perfection. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness," there's that image issue, "if we're in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." But there's one important word in that verse. That's the second word. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. "For if." On that word, "if," hangs your eternal destiny, based upon whose image you will bear at the time you die. Will you be bearing the image of Adam, the one in sin? Or will you be bearing the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and who lived a perfect and sinless life and died for you and gives you his likeness? So the society wants you to accept that lost self-image, but you should not be happy as a sinner. You should desire to receive the gift of that perfect image, the image of one who knew no sin and imputed his righteousness to you. And the self-image that we should glory in is not of ourselves, but the one that we've been made into in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can you find true peace and comfort with the image that you have. And that is nothing for you to boast in. You know, the society wants you to boast, be happy, be flamboyant in who you are. But it's nothing for us to boast in because it had nothing to do with us. A.W. Tozer, someone who doesn't line up with our doctrine, but just to borrow a quote from him, A.W. Tozer said, The doctrine of man made in the image of God is one of the basic doctrines of the Bible and one of the most elevating, enlarging, magnanimous, and glorious doctrines I know. And that is true. It's amazing to think just the fact that God made us in His image. But I say the doctrine of God restoring man to God's image through redemption is exponentially more glorious, because He couldn't just speak redemption into existence like He did when He made man. He spoke and He breathed in man and he became a living soul. But restoring man to His image caused God not to just be able to speak, but He took upon Himself the flesh of man and He suffered and He died for you. It cost Him something. People talk about cheap grace as if grace is cheap. Well, it's cheap for us, but just because it's cheap for us doesn't mean it's cheap for everybody, does it? So I think that this is exponentially more glorious, that He would die for us and that He did it on a hill for us 2,000 years ago. And so for those who are saved, 1 Corinthians 15 says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, there's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I end with David's words on the matter. David said in Psalm 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's the satisfaction that David was looking for. And those who are dead in sins and trespasses, in darkness and slumber and the things of God, can be awoken by simply putting their faith in the gospel. Salvation comes, the image is restored, you're made in the likeness, conformed to the image of His Son, and you're blessed with all of the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And it's a wonderful thing and it's a glorious thing to then be satisfied in your self-image when it's an image worthy to be satisfied of, not to be satisfied in the image of fallen man. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for the truths of Your Word this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that just by putting our faith in the gospel that You suffered, that You died for us, Lord, and gave us Your life. Lord, just by putting our faith, we get to partake in the benefits of the work that You did, of how You died for us, Lord. And not only, Lord, that You save us from hell, but You give us blessings, eternal blessings, spiritual blessings. You restore our image and make us conformable back unto Your image as you intended for it to be in the very beginning of creation. Thank You for these wonderful truths from Your Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.